God's Word found in Luke chapter 2, verses 41 through 52. Luke, the second chapter, starting with verse 41. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them, but his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. This scripture, I believe, has been my text before, probably not too long ago, but I'd like to use it again as a starting point for what's on my mind. What's on my mind is the interests of the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation unto eternal life is God's purpose to make a great number of people like unto his only begotten Son, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's got one begotten Son, that's Jesus our Lord, and he's got many, many adopted children, a number that is like the stars of the sky. And in that process of adoption, he chooses them before the foundation of the world. He purchases them at the cross. He quickens them when he gives them the new birth, which they cannot resist, thank God. And then he brings them home at the resurrection day, which we await at this time. But not only does he bring them to heaven, he changes them, and the change starts with when they're born again, because when a human being is born again, he's quickened. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 says, Ye hath he quickened who are dead in trespasses and sins. But that's not the end of the change. That's the beginning, regeneration. We go through many changes, really. When there are changes in the direction of our Lord Jesus Christ, the more the better. Those are conversions. And sometimes there's more than one conversion in a person's life. Remember, the Apostle Peter had been following the Lord Jesus Christ over 3 years when at the Last Supper, the Lord Jesus said to him, Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have thee that he may sift thee as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, and when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. What? Peter wasn't converted? Why did he leave his fishing nets and go with the Lord and become a fisher of men and had confessed earlier that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God? Wasn't he converted at that time? Sure he was. But he wasn't finished converting, was he? There was another conversion. And so children of God may go through a number of conversions. And the final change that the Lord makes is on the resurrection day. The body which was once sown in weakness is raised in power. That which is sown in dishonor is raised in glory. And so the change is complete. And the change is in the direction of making a person like Jesus Christ. Now that's not where they're the same person. Christ is always the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. We will always bow to him when we know the truth about that matter. But to be made like unto Christ is not only to be made shining and glorious and fit for heaven, it's to be made like him in values, and in likes and dislikes. So I say all of that to get to my subject, and my subject is, what are the interests of the Lord Jesus Christ? What is He interested in? If the purpose of the Lord in adopting a people is to make them like unto His only begotten Son, shouldn't we want to enjoy that purpose of God? Shouldn't we have that as our purpose as well? So in the process of becoming less like the fallen human race, less like Adam after the fall, and more like the Lord Jesus Christ, should our interests not be more like His interests? I believe they should. We should be interested in the same things that our Lord Jesus Christ is interested in. Well, what is He interested in? I could go a lifetime. And when you're talking about the interest of the living God, I wouldn't get it all said. But I'd like to talk to you about five things that we know our Lord Jesus is interested in because the Bible describes them. And use that and say, can I be more like Him in those regards? The Lord Jesus Christ is interested in talking about God. Now, that was part of His interest. Second, the Lord Jesus Christ was interested in not only talking about God, but in doing that which pleased God. Third, the Lord Jesus Christ was interested in resisting that which displeased God. Fourth, the Lord Jesus Christ was interested in helping God's children change in for the better, to be more pleasing to God. And then fifth, the Lord Jesus Christ was interested in encouraging people as they changed in that direction. Now, as I said, there's many, many more interests. He had a great mission. He had a wonderful ministry. He is God in the flesh. And so for the balance of this message, when I say the name Jesus, I am talking about Jesus Christ the Lord, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Prince of Peace, the Bread of Life, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. That and more is included in the name. But let me just refer to Him as the way He was referred to coming up in Nazareth, as just Jesus. He is the Lord. Let me just speak His name and talk about His interests. And so the first interest I'd like to talk about is the one that we read here, is that Jesus was interested in talking about God the Father. Now, I read a lot of scripture to tell the whole story. Let me real quickly go through that because there's abundance of lessons, but just let me mention them briefly. Verse 41, it says, now His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. Mary was His mother. God was His father. Joseph was Mary's husband. They were good people. They tried to serve the Lord, and one of God's commandments in the Old Testament is that people should go to the house of the Lord for Passover, and the house of the Lord was way down south in the city of Jerusalem, whereas Joseph and Mary lived up north, not too far from the Sea of Galilee, in the little town of Nazareth. Israel is kind of the opposite of the way the topography of Georgia is. In Georgia, the mountains or the hills are in the north, and the flat land is in the south, down near the ocean. In Israel, it's the other way around. The mountains are in the south, in the land of Judah, and the plains are in the north, around the Sea of Galilee. And so they were used to living in the little town of Nazareth, and they went up to Jerusalem, even though they were traveling south, to be at the temple for the Passover, that annual feast where those who desired to honor the true and living God would remember the night when God set the whole nation of Israel free from slavery in Egypt, the night of Passover. And when He was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. So they were keeping God's law in this. And thankfully, in Israel at that time, some of their customs were actually in accordance with God's laws. And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. So they left to head back to Nazareth after the feast of the Passover was over. And the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus, their 12-year-old boy that lived with them, Mary's son, stayed behind in Jerusalem, and they didn't realize it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. Here's a good lesson for us. Sometimes we can suppose that the Lord is with us, and he's not. Does that happen in your life? It does in my life. Sometimes I think the Lord's with me in a matter, and he's not. I haven't gone to him in prayer. I haven't looked into Scripture. I haven't tried the spirits. I've just made a call and decided, well, that sounds like it's a pretty good and godly, reasonable thing. He must be with me. And he's not. Joseph and Mary were good folks. They were. They supposed that he was among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. We can make that mistake also is, look, I've come from a good, godly family, and I picked good friends. These folks are good folks. The Lord must be with me. No. Just because you choose good folks to be with, and that is a good thing to do, by the way, it's a blessing to have a good family. It's a blessing to have a believing family. It is a blessing and a help to have friends who are believers. It is a strength to you. Try to do that. But that doesn't mean the Lord is with you when you make a decision. You need direct acquaintance with him. You need to go to him in prayer. Don't just make assumptions that because you're surrounded with good folks, that the Lord is with you. Stay surrounded with good folks, but all of you ask, is the Lord with us? Notice also they'd gone a day's journey. They were already out of Jerusalem, a day's journey on their way to Nazareth. I don't know how far they walked in that day, maybe 10 miles, maybe 20, depending on how strong a person was. But equivalent to us, it would be like, you know, usually we travel about 8 hours in a motion vehicle, a motor vehicle today. It would be like us leaving a meeting in Atlanta, Georgia, and getting 8 hours up the road. You're almost to Cincinnati now, and all of a sudden you realize, I left my 12-year-old child in Atlanta, Georgia, by himself. Can you parents put yourself in Joseph and Mary's shoes? We are a whole day's journey away. And we thought, you know, there was a couple of buses coming up from Atlanta, and we hopped on with a bunch of the older folks, and we thought he was with his cousins, kinfolks and acquaintance, friends, over in the other bus, and we got out here for supper. Lo and behold, he's not on either bus. We've taken the roll call. We've checked the baggage. We've done everything. He's back in Atlanta, our 12-year-old, by himself. Just put yourself in their shoes. And it says, and when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. They got a car and headed back down. And I bet you'd travel through the night, wouldn't you? Driving 8 hours through the night, heading back to Atlanta, back to the last place that you saw him. And so here, they're back in Jerusalem. Let me tell you, if you're looking for the Lord in your life and in your decisions, and you thought he was with your friends and family and was pretty good, and you didn't find him, going back to Jerusalem is a good idea. Jerusalem is a strong picture of the New Testament church. If you read Hebrews chapter 12, as a matter of fact, that's exactly what it calls the church, is the heavenly Jerusalem. You're not come to that mount which might be touched, which burned with blackness and fire and quaked, and even Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But you are come to Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem, the church and the general assembly of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. So they went back to Jerusalem. It's a good idea, if you're wondering if the Lord is with you, it's a good idea to go to church. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. I don't even like to think of what Joseph and Mary were going through at this time. 3 days. They'd gone away for one day. They searched for three. It must have been a terrible time for them. And they found him right near where they had been for the Feast of the Passover, in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors. Now, when we read in the New Testament part of the Bible, doctors or lawyers, it's not talking about what we mean, somebody who's passed medical school and been licensed to practice medicine in a state for a doctor, or somebody who's passed the bar and licensed to practice law in a state, a lawyer. It means somebody who studies the scripture, and a lawyer, somebody who studies the law of Moses. These are people who have had intense training in the Old Testament scripture, a lawyer or a doctor. And that's what the Lord is sitting in the midst of, a group of doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. What are they talking about? Well, we find out. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. You know, there's no one probably that understands a book better than its author. And here they were talking about the Old Testament scriptures. Who was the author? This little boy sitting among them. Because the Bible is inspired of God. Even though he used men to write it down, the Bible is inspired of God. Jesus Christ is God. So no wonder they were astonished at his understanding and his answers. They, those doctors, were talking to this 12-year-old boy who had written all of the Bible. And he wasn't finished yet because he was going to write the New Testament and have his apostles write that. And when they saw him, speaking of Mary and Joseph, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, "Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing." Now, Mary was not sinless. She was a mighty good woman who was willing to submit herself to a very hard challenge when the angel Gabriel came down and told her she would bear a child while yet a virgin, and this child would be the Son of God. And what did she say? "No, that's hard to understand. I don't want to do that. That sounds terrible." She said, "Behold the handmaid of the Lord." Wonderful woman. But she wasn't sinless and she wasn't perfect. And so even in this statement, she said, "Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Why have you treated us this way?" I guess a lot of parents say that to their children when their children sometimes are thoughtless and make decisions and do actions. And they just say, "Well, I just wish my parents would quit worrying about me." Let me tell you, all of you whose parents are still alive, and I'm talking about even if you're in your 60s or 70s and your parents are still alive, your parents will never stop caring about you. They will never be able to sever their feelings from your welfare. It just won't happen. That's the nature of a mother or a father. So she's wondering, "Why have you treated us this way?" She says, "Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing." Well, Jesus' father hadn't been seeking him sorrowing. His father was God the Father. But Joseph, Mary's mother, had been with her. And I'm sure he was sorrowing and worrying with her. But in this worry and in this relief and all that, she does make a mistake here. "Thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing." She had forgotten in her word usage even who his father was. And how gently he corrects her. And he said unto them, "How is it that you sought me? What way did you go about looking for me? Wist ye not?" And "wist" means no. The whole King James Bible is in modern English. It's not Old English. It's not Middle English. If you ever look at an Old English excerpt, it's just about German. If you look at a Middle English excerpt, if you look real hard, you might be able to pick out a few words you understand. King James Bible is modern English. But this is a word that does mean no. "Know ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" He was reminding his mother, my Father's God. This is His house, the temple. We're talking about Him. That's what He was talking about with those who had such an education in the Old Testament. They were talking about God, His Father. Why? Because that was one of Jesus' interests, a great interest, to talk about God, to talk about the Heavenly Father, to ask questions, to answer them, to seek understanding. That was one of His interests. And so that's the first one I want to mention. The Lord Jesus Christ is interested in talking about and hearing about God. It should be one of our interests. Just to finish, it says in verse 50, "And they understood not the saying which He spake unto them." I guess they'd gotten so used to Him growing up in their house, 12 years old now, that when He first said, "How is it that you sought me? Wist you not that I must be about my Father's business?" That must have hit them as strange. Maybe they've just relieved now and they're ready to head home. But it said they didn't understand that. "And He went down with them," down from Jerusalem, "and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them." Listen to this. Children, no matter whether you are 4 or you are 64, Jesus the Lord was subject unto Joseph and Mary. What does that mean? It means He minded them in their house. He did what they said. That's not one of the main lessons I'm after here, but I would that all of us would pay attention to that. He was subject unto them. But His mother kept all these sayings in her heart. Mary was treasuring up these experiences she went through with her Son, who was her Lord, and kept it in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature. That means He read things and wrote things and learned the carpentry trade and grew taller. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. He did that which was pleasing to His Heavenly Father. And when it was good, He did that which was pleasing to His neighbors and family. So there's the whole reading. But what I wanted to draw out of that is Jesus was interested in talking about God. Now let's look in the next chapter, Luke chapter 3, toward the end. And it says in verses 21 and 22, we read, "Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape, like a dove upon Him, and a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in Thee I am well pleased." Now the next verse tells us about how old He was when He did this. Verse 23 says, "And Jesus Himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Eli." So there the Lord was baptized, and Luke doesn't record what He said when He came down to be baptized, but Matthew and Mark do. And we read there that the Lord came to the waters of Jordan where John was baptizing, and John saw Him and said, "Comest thou to me to be baptized? I have need to be baptized of thee." And here's what the Lord Jesus Christ told him. "Suffer it to be so now, to fulfill all righteousness." Suffer it to be so that we might fulfill all righteousness. And John suffered Him, and he baptized the Lord, and that's what we read about. And that's one of those rare instances in the Bible where the three persons of the one God are represented in separate manners in one place. There is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, coming forth from baptism. There is the symbol of the Holy Spirit coming down upon Him in the form of a dove. And there is the voice of God the Father saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And so what the Lord said there gives us an insight into what Jesus was interested in. He said, "Suffer it to be so, to fulfill all righteousness." The Lord Jesus was not only interested in talking about God and learning or hearing about God, let me say it that way, but he was interested in doing that which was right in the sight of God. So he was more than just one who talked and heard. He was one who did that which was right. He was interested in active righteousness. And part of that active righteousness was being baptized, even though, how strange is this? Baptism is the symbol of his own death and burial and resurrection. I don't know what was going through his mind, because his mind is an infinite mind. But as he was baptized here about the age of 30, about 3.5 years later, he is going to be crucified on a cross to shed his blood to pay for all the sins of all his people. And then his body will be taken down and laid in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. And then 3 days later, he'll come forth from that tomb. But who can say all the agony and the darkness and the loneliness that he went through while he hung upon the cross? So here, in order to do that which is right in the sight of God, he is undergoing the symbol of his own death and burial and resurrection. And yet he is doing it because he's interested in doing what is right. The third interest is that Lord Jesus Christ is interested in resisting that which is wrong. Let's go to the next chapter of Luke, chapter 4. And Jesus, verse 1, and Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the devil, taking him up into an high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answering said unto him, it is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. See, from the Lord's words, another one of his interests is not only doing that which is right, it is resisting that which is wrong. Sometimes folks can get the wrong idea about what constitutes a good person. Sometimes you have a person that maybe they do some good things. Maybe they help the poor a lot. But then they go forth in their personal life and wreck other people's marriages. Maybe you have somebody who is very kind and thoughtful about helping someone when they need help working or getting something done. And yet then they go forth and they ruin other people's lives by selling drugs. You see, you have a person that certainly is manifesting a desire to do right, and that's appreciated. But they don't have an interest that they share in common with the Lord Jesus Christ about resisting that which is wrong. The Bible tells us, resist the devil and he will flee from you. You know that that is actually part of the will of God for your life. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3, 4, 5, and 6 says, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles, which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. Verse 7 says, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. This is the will of God concerning you. Here's something good. Here's a positive act of righteousness. Even your sanctification. That means you take positive steps to try to make your life special in the service of God. But then right after that, he says negative, something to resist, that ye should abstain from fornication. And then later on, he says, don't defraud your brother. He says, don't just do that which is good. He says, it's the will of God that you should resist doing that which is evil, like using your body for evil or using your tongue for evil in trying to lie or trick your brother. So the Lord Jesus Christ had that interest as well. He had an interest not only in doing that which was right in the sight of God, but he had an interest in resisting that which was wrong in the sight of God. Now let's go a little further into the next chapter, Luke chapter 5. We'll find, starting in verse 27, after verse 32, let me read to there. And after these things, he went forth and saw a publican named Levi, sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said unto him, follow me. And he left all, rose up, and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house. And there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners? And Jesus answering said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Notice the interest of the Lord here. He's interested in seeing others change for the better. Now, you and I can't make that happen, but we can be interested in that happening, can't we? As he sat down and his presence was there with Levi and the other publicans and those that the religious leaders of the day considered sinners, it wasn't that the Lord was adopting their sin, but he was acting as an influence in order to call them to repentance. Notice he's considering them sick in their souls. He said, I came not to call the righteous. You know why? Because there is none righteous. No, not one. The only good and righteous being in the universe is God himself. And if you are blessed to love and do that which is good and righteous, it's an evidence that God dwells in you. Because he's the only source of good. And so the Lord said, I came not to call the righteous to repentance. I'm not a doctor interested in treating well folks. He said, but those that need a physician, those that need a doctor, are sick people. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Another interest of the Lord was seeing people change for the better. That was something that he was very much involved in and interested in. Now let's go to Luke chapter 6 and read a few verses there, starting with verse 20. And I'll read just verses 20 and 21. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. This is given in other words, probably a different occasion in Matthew chapter 5. But you get the impression. He's talking here not to the multitudes in general, but it says he lifted up his eyes on his disciples. What does this mean? Since they're disciples, they're trying to follow him. That is, these are people that are trying to change for the better. And while they are trying to change for the better, he blesses them and he says, blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. Jesus Christ was interested in encouraging those that were trying to change for the better. Now, as I said, there's many more interests he has. His mind is infinite. He is the Lord God, who is, in this manifestation, totally human, subject to temptation like as we are, yet without sin. And yet he had some definite interests here. And you know, I have these interests. You know, I'm interested in volleyball, and I'm interested in mathematics, and I'm interested in this, that, and the other, certain kinds of music. But shouldn't the interests that I share with my Lord Jesus Christ be of greater priority? If the point of God adopting children, and my hope is I am among those that He adopted, if the point of God in adopting children is to make them like unto the image of His only begotten Son, isn't it only right that the interests that I have in common with my Lord should be those interests that take priority in my life? I think so. And as I look and see, He's interested in talking about God the Father, and He's interested in doing that which is right in the sight of God, and He's interested in resisting that which is wrong in the sight of God, and He's interested in helping people change for the better, and interested in encouraging those that are trying to change for the better, I think my interests need to be the same as His. What a blessing and a privilege it is that we have a hope that one day we'll be like Jesus Christ, glorified, dwelling in heaven in the presence of God. I believe that. I believe that every one of God's children will be fashioned like unto Jesus Christ, and they will dwell forever in the presence of the Lord. I think John Newton was just right when he wrote, "When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun." I think that is just right. But I think the interests of the Lord Jesus Christ are just right, and I should share them with Him. To be interested in talking and hearing about God, to be interested in doing that which pleases God, to be interested in resisting temptation against those things that are wrong in God's sight, and to be interested in not only seeing people change for the better, but encouraging them as they themselves line up their interests with their great Savior, and that is Jesus our Lord. May God bless you.